Thank you so much, my brother. And I'm very sure that they're going to get my voice back in service. I just want to mention before we open the scripture and the gospel of Luke in chapter 18, that another couple of our church have accomplished a milestone. And Brother Leo and his wonderful wife, Dolores, who are there in the back, they're going to have tomorrow. Tomorrow is their anniversary, 50 years married. So let's give a good hand. Boy, Dolores really have a lot of patience. Amazing enough, we are in the month of August. This is the first Sunday of August, and it's day one. And I like to, because I really believe in prayer. I really believe. So I like to bring this month your attention to prayer. And the best way to teach you praying is not to go into the theology of praying, but into the counsel of Jesus about prayer. So my series of 5 sermons in the morning will be Jesus teaches on prayer. And today, the first lesson is on the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, the first 8 verses. That is the first lesson on prayer. And this lesson, every lesson is going to be super simple, but it's going to have one point that's going to drive all the way through, like Jesus did. And then at the end of the sermons, I'm going to tell you what I learned myself about this afresh. And so I hope you too learn it and treasure in your heart. As you notice in verse 1, the Bible says, and he spoke a parable. A parable can be any kind of narration, is a metaphor revealing truth. And so this teaching of prayer employs a metaphor of contrast. You already heard the reading. There is a lot of contrast. And Jesus is going to use this contrast to teach us. You know, as a pastor, I have the joy of doing weddings for people. And one time was a young fellow who will cancel his wedding and came to see me. And I don't understand why. The girl was very good. The family was wonderful. And I said, tell me the reason why you want to postpone this wedding to see if you are surely want to marry this girl. And he said, Pastor, she's very cold. So I said, how cold? And he told me this. She is cold as a bathroom floor at 2 a.m. in the morning. That's a contrast, don't it? That's a contrast. I understood then, because do you have a tile in your bathroom? Go at 2 o'clock in the morning tomorrow morning and see. It's cold. All right? And so contrast really help us to put our mind together and to get things in a parallel form that we understand. Now, the subject of prayer is brought into a sharp focus by our Lord, by a deliberate use of contrast. And there are 3 contrasts, and there is an outline in the church bulletin for you to follow. You can pull that outline, and I go through that outline. But I want to outline for you these 3 contrasts that Jesus is placing. The first contrast is a principle. It is just on verse 1. Look at what he says. He said, then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. And my New King James Bible said, and do not lose heart. Really, I like the King James said, and do not faint. That is the strongest way and the best way to express it. So here is a contrast. You see it? Jesus teaching a contrast. Number one, you can pray. Or you can faint. You got it? Well, I need to look into some details for this. And let's look in Colossians chapter 1, what really prayer really is. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to go with you from verse 9 to 12. The Apostle Paul teaches a little bit about prayer. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9 to 12. You're going to see there why is prayer so important to God. Number 1 in verse 9. May we be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what we pray. For this reason, verse 9, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's remarkable. You pray to ask God to fill you with a spiritual, you got it? A spiritual understanding you need as you walk in His will and as you study His word. You need the Spirit of God to bring you to life. You need the Spirit of God to teach you. That's why some people are dry. And the reason why their life is dry is because they depend on their own intelligence. And your own intelligence without the Spirit of God then is dead. And so verse 9 says, I pray for you that you be filled with the knowledge and the wisdom of God and a spiritual understanding. We understand things from a physical point of view, or from an allegorical point of view, or from a mathematical point of view, but God wants us to understand life from a spiritual point of view. You had a lesson this morning in Sunday school today, in Matthew 23, verse 13 to 36, where there was a contrast after the other, in which God saying, it is not so much the outside as the inside that really counts. And so we pray for that. Look at in verse 10. We pray that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. The dream of every, I assume, I don't know football, I don't know baseball, I don't know anything about your sport, but I know my sport well. And the dream of every soccer player in any country, the dream of those boys when we were 18, 17, 19, and just play, the dream of your life is one day you will put what we call the blue and white jersey. That means the national jersey. When you put that national jersey and you tie in the mirror, it's me. You know, you're representing your country. All right? And see, the coach, when you play a game, the coach will say, you win it, you yeah, go. But when you play internationally, you are reminded, and now remember, you represent your country, and your manners and your ways represent your nation. And that changes entirely your behavior. For 10 minutes, it stays in your mind, and then after, boom, you go. But I tell you, look at what the verse said in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. I check in my life and say, my conversation should be worthy of the Lord. My manners with my wife should be worthy of the Lord. My dealing with God's people should be worthy of the Lord. My listening should be worthy of the Lord. In other words, we need to pray that we may exhibit the glory of God in our heart. Also, in verse 10, the Bible said, be worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. We need to pray that we may please God in all respects. In other words, Paul encouraged us to pray, encouraged the believers to pray, to live a life that is pleasing to God and to excel in our Christian work. As a young child, you can please the Lord by obeying your parents. The Lord will never forget if you obey your parents. By being parents, by being cautious and having patience and not being lazy and educating your children. You know, it's tiring to educate your children. Mothers, you must be exhausted at the end of the day after you deal with those 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old. And if you have 7 or 8, mamma mia, I tell you, it really exhausts you and you collapse. But don't forget to train them because God's very proud of you. In verse 10 also, he said, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. You see that? That we may increase in growth in the knowledge of God. We should ask for more and more knowledge from him so that God has tremendous resources available to us. And as we read the Word of God, we should pray. Never take for granted that you read the Word of God. We should pray that the Spirit of God will give us revelations about himself, a revelation about what God is doing. All the time, I spend good hour before starting preparing the sermons and saying, Lord, I know what the passage said. But maybe the passage says something more that I don't know. You just tell me. And it's just fantastic how God, you keep on reading, and God put things all together. Look at in verse 11. And in verse 11, God said that we need to pray so that we can be strengthened with all might. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might. You know, you feel weak. You feel confused. Exhausted, and you can pray to God. You can pray to God and strengthen your life, all right? In an amazing way. And in verse 12, look at what it said. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of his inheritance. You know, giving thanks is always a joyful occasion. And so we can pray for joy. One of the great things is that people know this, is if you are a peaceful person. When we came to this country, the Lord bless us, because the person who brought us in was from Holland. A very mature fellow. He was 58 at that time. I thought he was very old. Now I can see he was very young. We live about from Alameda Base to his house, maybe 50 blocks. We walk back and forth. And to his house. And the reason why I went in the night, there were two reasons. After 7, number one, grandma, we call it our grandparents. We made them our grandparents. Holland people, they know how to make cookies and things like that. I mean, super. So we know at 7 o'clock, grandpa will be sitting in the sofa having the cookies. So we came in, all right? And she will make the chocolate for me and the cookies. And I was their boy. And my daughter, 2 years old, and Raquel, and I never saw that man depressed until he died at the age of 95. Never. From 58 to 95, I went all the time. When I was in radio doing late broadcasts, grandma will call. We are about, remember, 5 minutes from the radio. Please come in. The chocolate is ready. It's 12 midnight, grandma. Just come in. The chocolate is ready. And we came in, and grandpa was alive, like, oh, how nice to see you, and so on. He dreamed that one of his children become a pastor. And on his wedding anniversary, the 50th wedding anniversary, it was an embarrassment sometimes. We were in a big, 1,000 people in a big room in San Leandro. And one of his sons stood up and said, nobody knows in this church, he said, but my father has another son. And everybody, wow. And so he said, Gabriel, will you stand? He said, that was the dream of his life, that one of his children will become a pastor. And Gabriel came as a professional and turned his profession away to become a pastor. And now his life is fulfilled. I would be so honored from these Holland people to do that. But the one thing that I remember is that he was peaceful. All kinds of news will come to him, all kinds of problems. He was so peaceful. He handled things, had to be of the Lord. have to be of the Lord. And that's what, then the first contrast, then going back to Luke chapter 18, the first contrast then is you can pray and get all of these that we mentioned in Colossians, or you can faint. You have a choice. You can faint, complain, and get mad and upset, and then you need pills from a psychiatrist and things like that. Or you can pray for that need. One of the two. Jesus doesn't say pray one time. You know this? Here in Luke chapter 1, chapter 18, verse 1 said, and he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray. He don't say once. And no faint. So when you don't pray, you faint. Oh, I have no job. Just pray. Just pray. Just pray. Oh, you know, it's too long. I remember when Salvador told me, how long, Pastor? Oh, I wish I know. God, how long? And he laughed about it. You pray or faint. All right? Now, there is a second contrast here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, and it's a contrast of persons. And I'm impressed the way that God knows people. Look at verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Whoa, is that the common average judge in America? Yeah, it is. There was a judge that did not fear God nor regard man. We call them an unbeliever. I mean, in the way that is written, I will say a cold unbeliever, a bathroom floor unbeliever, all right? If I were to use my example. You see what it is? This guy cared less. A lawyer yesterday in the Leo's party told me, he's a famous lawyer there in San Jose, he told me, don't ever have a case in Paul Kemp. You maybe know Paul Kemp. He said, never have a case in Santa Cruz. It's bad news. He said, in Santa Cruz County, it's bad news for cases. They put you down and they finish with you. And he has a case for about 10, 12 years. He said, never win over there. So I tell you, this is a judge, an unbeliever judge, care less about anybody. He just functions, collect his money and do his work, smile to everybody. Unbeliever judge. That's the worst of the worst you can have. That's one. Now see the other one. Verse 3, here's the contrast. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, vindicate me from my adversary. Boy, what a contrast. In one hand, we have a man with everything he needs and with power. And in the other hand, we have somebody in need, super need. And on the top of that, look at what the Bible said, vindicate me or avenge me, said the King James, which means she is suffering from somebody. Somebody is suing this lady, or something is happening, and the lady needs the judge to really do justice on it. Actually, my New King James have the word justice on it. It's not in the original justice and interpretation, but that's what she's asking. She's asking for justice. So here you have a contrast. You have an unbeliever who cares less about God and cares less about people. Nevertheless, he deals with people. And then you have a widow who has nothing, and on the top of that, she is suffering, and she needs help, and the only help that she can get is from the judge to do justice on her life. Now, reminds me of 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Remember 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 is a very, you know it by heart, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, way on the right hand of your Bible, almost to the end of the Bible says, pray without ceasing. That pictures me this widow. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Paul said to the church, pray without ceasing. You know, parents, that gives you a wonderful hope. Don't give up on your children. Doesn't matter how far off are from the road, pray without ceasing. I never criticize anybody, any child, or anybody who is out on the field. I never criticize, because if I pray, God can bring him or her in. So do you know, we pastors know a lot of things. So do you know, I got a lot of goals. Pastor, do you know, I know everything. Oh, good. I said, but what are we going to do about it? Pray. Well, we pray. Pray, believing. One thing is pray, another thing is pray, believing. All right, and you're going to see the end of this. So here is the contrast. In life, you will have this injustice all the time. 2,000 years ago, there was a judge who cared less about people. And today, there are judges who care less about people except collecting the $400,000 a year salary. And that's it. And there are people like the widow in need. So that teaches me that Jesus is teaching a powerful contrast. Times have no change. People have no change. They're always the same. But it's powerful. There is a third contrast. And the third contrast is a contrast of performance. Look at with me in verse 5. Well, I will read verse 4 for you so you get the picture on it. Luke 18, verse 4. And he would not for a while listen to her, but afterward he said within himself, though I neither fear God nor regard man, verse 5, yet because this widow troubled me, I will vindicate her, lest by her continual coming she wear me out. When I read that, he said, I'm going to answer her because of irritation. She's causing me irritation. You know, when you have something in your skin and you unwisely touch it over, you irritate the skin. The skin says, I don't like what you do, and they become red and all this, all right? Okay, she's doing irritation. And Jesus using this as an example, remember. He said, the judge said, well, here's the contrast of performance. The judge said, I'm going to answer her, not because she deserved it, not because, I want to answer her because she is so much of me that I want to get rid of her. What a challenge to pray. God is me. I know 10 minutes ago I talked to you, but I talk to you again. It's me. Verse 6. There is God who answered in performance. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said, Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. Do you hear what the judge said? He said, guys, do you hear what the judge said? The lady was on and on and on. You know, it's like those people, you never can get rid of them until you serve them. On and on and on. And there are people like that here in America. I got them on the phone. I got them at the door. They come for needs. And I know sometimes the needs are not real, so I don't give anything. And so, I have people coming to me and say, well, 5 months ago you helped me, and I'm checking my records, and there is no an offering from your church to me. you want to squeeze them, but you have to help them to understand. Let's see if this person understands that you need to work for your money. You know, it's just something like this. And then Jesus said, did you hear what the judge said? He answered her, not because he wants to, not because of his love, not because of compassion, because he said, I'm fed up with these women. They give it to her, whatever she wants. Now, verse 7. He said, now, if an unbeliever judge, and a judge who disregard people and care less about people, do that. That's what the word then means, verse 6. Hear what the unjust judge said. Verse 7. And shall God not vindicate his own elect, talking about believers, who cry out day and night to him, will he delay long over them? In other words, Jesus is making the contrast. He said, God who loves you. Remember John 3:16, for God so loved the world that what he did? He gave. When you love, you give. He gave his only begotten son so that you can have eternal life. And you think this unbeliever, unsentimental, dead man, this man who have not one sense of common sense for people, do that, you think God will not answer you? But I like verse 7, because at the end said, will he delay long the answer? In other words, do you think it's going to be too long to answer? You know, we get discouraged like David. Remember Psalm 13, Lord, how long? Lord, how long? Four times. Lord, where are you? We get discouraged like that. But Jesus said, hey, wake up, people, wake up. What is happening is if an unbeliever out of irritation answers, what do you think God out of love will do? Do you think that he will delay your answer? Well, when we pray for something, we all think God delay, don't we? Yes, we do. I said, Lord, Jacqueline needs a word. And I pray in the morning. 2 hours later, I said, Lord, it's me again. Social Security number. And that way, God knows it's me. I said, here it is. My granddaughter study, and she needs a word. And she needs a big job with big money. Lord, I'm asking you to open the doors. And the doors are closer and closer. And you think I'm discouraged? No, it's because God is saying, let's see if these people really believe. But we keep on. And so the whole drama, you see the whole drama, the lesson that God brings to your mind. You say, the first lesson on prayer is very important. And my title on this is also important, is why bother to pray? The first lesson that Jesus is given to us is an answer to the question, why bother to pray? I see a lot of people that come to me and say, you know, I've been praying for this, but God has not changed. Why praying anymore? Christians. And so I read this passage for them, and I say, what do you think? You are just like here. Someplace here is your actions. So why praying then? But Jesus gave us a great lesson. Here is a woman in need, a powerful need. And here is a guy who is indifferent to anything. But when the woman persists in her desires to accomplish her goals, the thing happened, this guy was so irritated. It seems to me he had no secretary or something. And so she was directly to him. Today you cannot get to a judge, you get to the clerk, you get this and this. You got five people before the judge. But over there, I guess you talk directly. And Jesus said, now think for a moment. If a man who have no sentiment answer, what do you think about God? So now comes the big lesson. And it's in verse 8. Now comes a very important lesson. Very important lesson. He say in verse 8, I tell you that he will vindicate them speedily. God will answer you when you insist in prayer. God will answer speedily. Now, we have to qualify the word speedily. It's not according to your idea speedily. It is according to God's idea speedily. Now, remember, God's, I like 2 Peter 3:8, because the Bible said that one day for the Lord is like 1,000 days, and 1,000 days like one day. He's not saying that one is equal to 1,000, 1,000 is equal to one, like some theologians do. No, he's saying, for God, there is no time sequence. See, there is no beginning for God, there is no end for God. So this relationship, this science of time that we use, that we time the sun and the moon according to Genesis chapter 1, remember? That's where they are. They are the time clock. For God is about the moon and about the sun, so there is no time for God. So when he says speedily, it's God, if he answered to you 3 years later, it was pretty fast for God. We learn a lot of lessons when we don't get an answer to prayer. A lot of lessons. Lesson number one, we get patient. All right? And so if you pray for patience, God is going to give it to you. But it's going to train you. All right? Felicia will have to read. She knows in her head all the chemistry and all the knowledge over there. She was sharp like that. But now she will have to be trained with patience and trained to listen and trained to that. And it's going to take a long time. As she deal with this patient and deal with the other and deal with the other, she's going to go to her desk and say, what it was? And review what she knew. And it's a great training. And God, sometimes we pray for the right thing, but this is not the right moment to give it to us. We always think, no, this is the right moment. And we want to tell God when we need it. But God says, I'm going to give you the desires of your heart. When is good for you? I cannot give your names, but I have a boy that I've been working with him for 20 years. And finally, he takes me to dinner with his possible girlfriend. And I cannot eat. I just was thanking God. The most fantastic lady that I ever met. My wife with me, and driving home, I was silent. My wife said, "What's the matter?" I said, "I wonder." First of all, I had to teach this boy a certain thing. I said, "As a boy, what to do with a lady?" But I said, "I wonder why God delays so much. Could be that this is the special moment that God had. Because in spite of all the tribulations, the boy never lose heart." I think God looks to that. God looks to one detail of our life. And in spite of the drama of his life, that he said, what is God doing with me? And I said, God is molding me. Maybe this is the right moment at the right time. And I thought to myself, and God will give you, will answer, vindicate you speedily. Wow, don't ever put time to God's promises. Now the lesson, are you ready for the lesson? It's the last section of verse 8. Here's the lesson. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Now I want to teach you two things here. Number one, it's not if the Lord, the Son of God, comes. You know this? It's no conditional sentence. It's no subjunctive, we say, for those who love grammar, like Gregory Jr. It's not subjunctive tense. It is active tense. When the Lord comes. The Lord is coming. Church of God, the Lord is coming. And don't worry about what kind of building we have, because God doesn't care about the building, cares about you. You are the building of God. You, your spirit, your power. If God gives us another building, that's incidental to me. I told every pastor in town, it's incidental. He wants to. But you are the building of God. So when the Lord comes, what is he going to do? He said, when the Son of Man comes, he placed a rhetorical question. Now, what is the context? The context is prayer. But Jesus doesn't say, will he find prayer? But he equivalent the word prayer to faith. Will he find faith on earth? So my understanding then became clear. Why bother to pray? Because prayer is faith expressed. When Jesus was saying over there, will the Son of Man find faith, he was not saying, will he find churches with these doctrines and so on. He was saying, will he find churches who pray? Will he find people who pray, believing? Because that's faith, all right? When we say to somebody, you can pray to be saved. You can say, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. But you need to believe that. You can go to Jesus and say, Jesus, remember in Acts chapter 16? What must I do to be saved? The Bible said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. No other requirement, no other steps. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, faith. So if you say, Lord, I believe, I pray, I believe, then you're saved. You read the promise in the Bible. An easy promise. Proverbs 22:6, remember? Train up a child and when grow older will not depart. And you train a child, and the child is good, and then took off. But I shake the hand of a man 80 years old who said, today I found the Lord. Was in my first church that I pastored, Newark Bible Church in Newark, California. He said, today I found the Lord, he said. My grandmother told me, my mother told me, and I went my way. But always I thought something else. The man died 2 years later. I can't believe it. I said, Lord, you are so merciful. And the parents are dead now, and the grandparents are dead, but their work is still going. Their prayers were answered. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Will I find faith? Will I find people believing? Now, I love to have a prayer meeting feel like this, but only if you believe. Do not come to prayer meeting if you do not believe. Please, do not come. I don't need people who do not believe. I only need people who believe. I don't go by how many is in church. I go by how many believe, because I really believe. And so Jesus is saying, why bother to pray? Because prayer is faith expresser. Prayer is believing. Prayer is equivalent to faith. Will I find faith? Will I find people believing me and praying about me? This is exciting. The first lesson of Jesus is not too complicated, but it's hard. When you pray, you be sure you believe. That's why sometimes your prayers are no answer. And how do I believe? Well, the Spirit of God has to come to you. And if you have doubts, I understand. You can say, Spirit of the living God, take me over and take Satan away from me so that I can believe every word you said. Now, you and I are not used to that. We Baptists don't do that. But that's what the Bible tells us. We need to come to God and say, fill us with your Spirit. Remember Ephesians 4? Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be drunk with the Spirit of God. Have you ever been drunk? I was drunk at 12 years old. You know, my father has a big restaurant in a very good part of town. I think I was 13. And I like girls from child. And I was in that restaurant because there were a lot of good-looking German girls. That's all. And was the end of the year. And everybody's coming in and drink a vermouth martini. And I drink with them. By noontime, I was gone. And I don't wake up for 2 days. I lost the party. I said to myself, I'm never going to drink again. Never. When we got engaged, we promised to each other that we will never use alcohol, beverage at all. It was so horrendous, the experience, that I don't want it. But the Bible said, be drunk with the Spirit of God. When you are drunk, you have no control of yourself. And when the Spirit of God controls you, you have no control of yourself. And you believe what God said. And God takes you in a cloud and move you up and move you up. And then you say, wow, things are happening. Not because you did it. It's because God has done. You lose your job. You say, all right, God, I get another one. Lord, open the door over there. And then when another door is open, you say, wow, God, you're really dynamic. I think that we have no practice this. First lesson, faith, prayer is faith. Why to pray? Because I believe. That's what I pray. It's not because it's something to do. It's not because our church do it. I believe. I believe individually, and I believe collectively. But as I said, if you come on Wednesday night, you better believe in prayer. Otherwise, it's a stumbling block to me. Don't stay home. You just come believing. I go with the young people, we drink good coffee or chocolate, or whatever they drink, and I come back and still people praying. So I squeeze myself in the back, and I sit on the last pew, and I hear my men praying. And I can't believe it. Everybody, no wonder they delay. Everybody repeats, everybody wants to express themselves. These men of our church, my strength in prayer. Because I listen, I go home, just full. My heart as a pastor, oh boy, those guys, really pray. That's why our church is standing. That's why we have so many people outside our church listening. That's why we have the radio broadcast everywhere. That's why the internet service, the extended church, goes from nowhere. That's why I receive letters from London, letters from Korea. That's why. Because you pray and God used the church in a mighty way. Let us pray that we might believe while we pray. Our Father, these words of our Lord Jesus have made us aware of the lack of faith in our life. We cry out to you now in our weakness and our failure to exercise faith and say, "Oh Father, teach us to pray. Teach us to be men and women who depend continually upon you, who are pouring out to you every aspect of our life without hindrance, without reservation, telling you all things and listening to you above all things. And when all is done, we're going to be careful to give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen."
When Jesus came, born as a pure and spotless lamb. When Jesus came, he loved me sinful though I am. And through his love and by his grace, he gave his life in my place. When Jesus came, he bore my shame. Oh, praise his name. When Jesus came, a pure and spotless lamb from above, when Jesus came, my sinful heart was cleansed by his love. He has prepared me a home up above. He overcame, oh, praise his matchless name. When Jesus came, a pure and spotless lamb from above, when Jesus came, my sinful heart was cleansed by his love. He has prepared me a home up above. He overcame, all praises matchless name. When Jesus came, a pure and spotless lamb from above, when Jesus came, he loved me sinful heart, why am I and through him by his grace, he gave his life in my place. He overcame, he bore my shame, oh praise his name.
I'd like to ask the deacons to come forward, Mike Murphy and Pastor Thomason and Victor Laurel, for serving the Lord's table. This is the first Sunday of the month, and we serve the Lord's